Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And this mighty title uttered by the Saviour himself at the graveside is a remarkable declaration. And its living power penetrated through the dark domain of death. And in response to the call of the resurrection and the life, Lazarus comes forth. It is a stunning, stunning scene in the Word of God. And there is such richness and blessing and solemnity in what we find here. But the consequences of this title as the ground of our trust, the confirmation of our hope as believers, is absolutely vital. Christ's resurrection for us and our resurrection with him. And so this evening I want for us just to explore something of what this title means, that Christ is the resurrection and the life. So I want us to see firstly that when Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life, that he speaks here as Jehovah. He speaks as God. He speaks as the great I am. It is as if he is saying, I am the infinite, eternal, self-existent Jehovah. I am uncreated. I am the fountain of life. And life flows originally and essentially from me. Do you know, to have any lower view of the person of the Lord Jesus who utters these words, the Son of God, is to undermine the fact that this is God speaking. And it compromises the entire significance of what is taking place here and what it means. You know, the power and reality of the resurrection rests entirely on the fact and personal dignity of our Savior. If he is not essentially, divinely the life, if he is not God, then there is no resurrection to eternal life. There would only be resurrection to condemnation and judgment. It is because resurrection life in Christ is essential and divine, uncreated, independent, matchless, deathless, that the grave of those who die in Christ is covered with light and hope. Because he lives, we live. And that's why these words are so powerful when it is God who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ was the resurrection and the life before life was ever brought to bear in any form, angelic or human. The Son through all eternity, happy in his own existence, the second person of the glorious Trinity, he ever has been the resurrection and the life. This is his person. And when we trust in Christ in this way, it's not a vague or unsound thing. It is a sure thing. And it is in proportion to our belief in the divinity of the Saviour that our confidence of this truth and our certain resurrection, our hope of resurrection in him will be. When we are given to see him for who he is, the infinite nature of the Saviour, his fullness, his Godhead, his divinity, his omnipotence, then our confidence will be sure. You see, if he is the mighty God, if he is essentially himself, the resurrection and the life, why would we ever doubt his power to raise the dead? Why would we doubt his power to save and to keep? So when Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life, he speaks as Jehovah. But also when Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life, he reveals the truth of eternal life. In other words, he lifts the veil and he brings clarity to the truth of eternity. You see, he shows us that there is life after death. He reveals this truth. In 2 Timothy 1:10 we read, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, Jesus scatters the shadow of the tomb. And he declares, John 5:29, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. He brings a clarity about what eternity is. You know, there are many who say, oh, well, we're not sure what's going to come next. You know, we're unsure, and so we just go through and we hope for the best. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he brings a certainty about eternity. He brings a certainty about the future. You know, we can consider two examples of this reality to show its importance. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7 and verses 12 to 15. Luke 7 verses 12 to 15. And this is when Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. It says, when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. It's a stunning thing. And we see in this lovely scene the compassionate love of Christ for the widow. We see his sympathy with the sorrow of her bereavement, but we see most wonderfully his power over death. Who but the resurrection and the life could have stood between that body and the grave and restored the soul and physical life with just a word? And see the love of Jesus to the grieving widow. Her only son had been taken from her, and mark how his heart is for her. She was a widow, and now her only son is taken to the grave, and how he intervenes with wonderful compassion and love and grace, sympathy as the perfect man that comes together with the power of Jehovah. As one explains, every spring of his compassion was unveiled, every resource of his deity employed. He stopped the coffin, awoke the dead, gave back the son, and made the widow's heart sing for joy. Truly is he the resurrection and the life. You know, this amazing reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ can as easily awaken the dead soul as he does the lifeless body here. You know, it may be you are mourning, as it were, the spiritual death of your child, or loved one, or family member. Maybe you are following in tears and prayers for the one who is sinful and wayward and seemingly heading for the grave. But do not weep, dear afflicted one, because Christ, who is our life, passes by. And although spiritual death may hold its subject firm in its grasp, and our unbelief would say that there's no hope, that our loved ones who are dead, they would never come to life, and so we shouldn't trouble the Master. Yet he who once spoke the word, young man, I say to you, arise, can speak the word of life, and your loved one will live. You know, the faithful prayers of a Christian father, mother, husband, wife are never lost. And your loved one may be far from God, dead in trespasses and sins, and though one who has known and may be unaware of the many tears of anguish that have been shed, they are also the child of many prayers of faith. And those prayers come up through Christ to the very throne of heaven, and he is able, as the resurrection and life, to bring life to the dead. Just as he raises the son of the widow of Nain, he can raise your loved one to eternal life. And we pray for that, don't we? Loved ones that are in our families who don't know the Saviour, but he is able because he is the resurrection and the life. And he can quicken the dead soul and he can give life. You see, we see this wonderful title here and it encourages our hearts, because it gives hope where there is seemingly no hope. And then if you turn back to John 11, we see here too this occasion with Lazarus, where we see this demonstration of him as the resurrection and the life. Joe, it's lovely the way that this event is introduced in John 11:5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And we know that Lazarus had died and a great crowd had gathered to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. And the two sisters were grieving. One was loud and impassioned. The other was silent in her grief. And there into the midst comes Jesus, majestic and dignified, yet as one who had wept for one that was dear to his heart. And standing at the grave, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays, as we read in those verses, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out. How stunning the glory of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. He had revealed the fact of the resurrection, and now he confirms its power. He had brought life and immortality by his gospel, and now he illustrates it. He now proves his right to this magnificent title as he unseals the grave, and he calls the dead to life. I wonder if we really take time to consider the wonder and mystery of the resurrection and the truth of our future, the truth of eternal life. The solemnity and the greatness of it overwhelms us. And every one of us here tonight is faced with the reality that there is a future state where I am to live forever. And outside of Christ, we are perplexed and bewildered. We're in darkness and not knowing where to turn. Where can we find the answers for which we long, the rest for which our souls crave? Well, we come to the feet of Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life. And we learn of him, because he alone can solve your doubts, remove your perplexities and quell your fears. And you believe in him. And you receive in humble faith his word, and you trust in his salvation, and life and immortality will pour into your heart, and there will be certain hope, because he is the resurrection and the life. And he gives us that certainty, because he has done all these things. And you see, when Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life, he also reveals not only clarity about eternity, but he also reveals that he has the power to give this eternal life. You know, the blessing belongs to him alone. There is none other who can confer it. And notice too, in his conversation with Martha earlier in the passage, Martha has a general belief in the resurrection of her brother, but the Lord leads her further. And he draws her from a general belief in some resurrection. He draws her to himself, who is the resurrection. He takes her from a general truth to trust in his person. Jesus says, "For I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, they will live again. They're given eternal life for believing in me. They will never perish. Do you believe this, Martha?" He says, "I am the resurrection and the life by my own divine power. And I can raise your brother when and how I please. I hold in my hands the keys of hell and death, and with a word can bring him to me." And then comes that lovely confession in verse 27. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God who is coming to the world." You know, the power by which the dead are raised belongs to Christ. You know, you think of that last day and you think of the centrality of Christ. You know, in John 5:25, it says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's interesting, if you read through John 11, the words, "I will raise him up in the last day," are repeated three times. And so there is an emphasis here, in that great day when the Lord shall descend from heaven and the trumpet of the archangel shall sound, the divine power of Jesus will raise the very dead with life and immortality. Some to honour, some to dishonour. And friend, if you are here tonight and you're an unbeliever, dear sinner, if you do not hear his voice now in tones of mercy, with words of love and salvation, then on that day you will hear his voice in judgment and condemnation. And you may now be willfully closing your ears to the gospel in rebellion and enmity, but you will on that day hear the mighty voice of the resurrection and the life. And it will reverberate throughout the mansions of the grave, and it will quicken you and summon you to the final judgment. Oh, friend, would you not listen to the voice of Jesus? In mercy and love now, and how we pray that the Spirit of God would open your ears to hear the call of the gospel, to fall at his feet, to catch every word of grace that falls from his lips, that now is the accepted time. That now is the day of salvation. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? The Lord should take us. Are we prepared to meet him? Have we heard his call? We pray that the Holy Spirit would work it in those who are here this night, who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that ears would be opened. You see, it is the power of Jesus that can give this. He gives eternal life. But also when Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life, that claim is also established by his own resurrection. You see, if Jesus had not risen from the dead himself, all his claims to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, they all would have fallen to the ground. If he had not risen, then all the promised salvation, all the hope of the sinner would have evaporated. But thank God that death could not hold him. And he rose from the dead, just as it had been foreshown and foretold. All the prophecies and the types and the promises that had proclaimed this were fulfilled as he rose again. And so it was that it says in Romans 1:4, so it was that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You know, the mighty resurrection of Jesus is indisputable. All the evidence is so clear. And just as he was brought before the tribunal of Pilate and tried and sentenced to death and was crucified, was taken down from the cross and laid in a new tomb, a stone rolled against the door and sealed, a Roman guard set to watch over it, who would face death if they slept on duty. The victory of his enemies seemed certain and complete, but death could not hold him. And the Son of God rose in triumph. And when the women came to the grave to look for him, they were challenged by heavenly angels who asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Do you know, he would then appear to his disciples in his risen body as they were in the upper room and show them his scars, assuring them that it was him. Then to many others, to 500 at once, and before ascending to heaven, he commanded them, Luke 24, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And this is what the apostles did. And they went preaching and giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus everywhere with great power. Great grace being upon them all. You see, this claim that he is the resurrection and the life, it's demonstrated for us in the resurrection of the son of the widow of Nain, the resurrection of Lazarus, but it is established and confirmed by his own resurrection that he has power over death. And that indeed he is the resurrection and the life in entirety. You say, well, what are the blessings then that come to us through the resurrection of Christ? If we believe in him, what does it mean for us? Well, it means that in Christ we have a certain hope of heaven. In his resurrection from the dead, we have seen that Christ has emphatically brought life and immortality to light. The resurrection of Christ has uplifted the veil and brought to light the glorious fact, which should at once set to rest all doubt about the future condition for those inside of Christ. But also most solemnly for those outside of Christ. You see, the precious Redeemer came from heaven, robed streaming with glory, that in its light we might see light upon our eternal future. He has exposed the grave. And he has shown that in him the kingdom of heaven is a sure destination. And through his death upon the cross, through his going down into the tomb and rising again in glory and triumph, we find certain hope. In Christ, believer, you are seated in the heavenlies. You are alive in him who is your living and enthroned head, who even now is seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion. He has made the way. He has conquered death. Now death is but the entrance into heaven itself, where he, our risen and glorified Redeemer, now is. Should it not stir our hearts? Certain hope of heaven for the believer. But also we see again that he is this giver of spiritual life. You see, if our Lord had continued as a prisoner of the grave, a dead Christ still, there would have been no spiritual life. The true life of the people of God, of the Church of Jesus Christ, springs from the resurrection life of her Lord. And the believer is united to Christ in a glorious way, one with him. We are crucified with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We are risen with Christ. We have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. We ascend with Christ into heaven. We shall come with him in his glory. And we shall reign with him forevermore. Christ is our life. What did he say in John 10:10? I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Just a tragedy that there are men and women who think that they've got life. They are in the world and they are filling themselves with all of these things. They miss life. Because true life is in Christ alone. And we have spiritual life from Christ. He is essential life. We have a more abundant supply of this precious blessing when we more fully know the power of his resurrection. As one explains, there is a spiritual power in the resurrection of Christ, which his church, in union with himself, feels throughout the entire body, the extremest and lowliest member pulsating with its divine and deathless vitality. It raises the believing soul from a death of sin, out of a grave of corruption, and above a hell of condemnation. The saints went to the cross of Christ when he was delivered for our offences, and they passed through the grave of Christ when he rose again for our justification. How blessedly the apostles experienced the power of Christ's resurrection. Listen to the testimony of the chief of them. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Believer, this is your condition. The life of Christ in you. Why is it that we live at such a poor rate? We have the life of Christ in us, believer. Think of 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You know, as the apostle is writing there, he speaks of how they bore about with them the dying of the Lord Jesus in the persecutions and the losses, in the sufferings and the death which they endured for his sake. But the life of Jesus was also made manifest in their vitality and strength, the comfort and sympathy which flowed from a risen living Saviour, and it enabled them to endure this daily dying for Christ because they were sustained by the daily life of Christ. You know, the grand evidence to them that Christ was alive was the support and comfort they experienced in the service and suffering for Christ. There was a daily dying and yet at the same time a daily living, both bound up in Christ, all there in their experience. They were persecuted as he predicted, but they were comforted as he promised. Friends, this is in a measure our experience too. We bear the dying of the Lord Jesus when we crucify the world, when we mortify the flesh, when we know hardness and trial and persecution for his sake. But we bear his life in the way that his power keeps us, and his grace sustains us, and his sympathy comforts us, and his love stirs us. And in a measure it is substantially ours. We bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus when we do these things, when we pass through trial and suffer persecution, and we bear about the life of Jesus in his power keeping us, and all of these things. You say, well, have I ever seen that? Well, just think of it. Think of your daily and living testimony to the truth that Christ is risen and is alive. Ask yourself this question. How is it that you are kept to a single day of your earthly life? When you wake up in the morning and you think what you have to pass through in that one day. And then when at night you place your head upon the pillow and you reflect how God carried you through. What a witness you are to the power of Christ's risen life. You tried him in that trial. You proved him in that necessity. You looked up to him in that difficulty. You fled to him in that temptation. You trusted him with that burden. And you never found in a singular occasion that his promise failed. When he said, "Lo, I am with you always." He showed you your emptiness. He taught you your need. He impressed upon you the sentence of death that you shouldn't trust in yourself. And when he had reduced your strength and humbled you in your own eyes and emptied you, he then put forth his all-sustaining, all-comforting, all-shielding life in your soul. And he gives you every day the most conclusive, the most convincing of all evidences that he is risen and that he is alive, because he keeps you and he comforts you and he helps you and he sustains you every day. And he's with you. And maybe you're thinking that you just don't know how you're going to get through this week. Well, he will be all that you need. And he will strengthen you and help you, because he is the resurrection and he is the life. The life of Christ is in you to sustain and keep you. And you know, when we dwell all the more on Christ, when we dwell all the more on him, it lifts the believing soul to contemplate glory. The life of the believer is the resurrection life of Christ. And if we are partakers of Christ's risen life, we share also in its earth receding and heaven attracting power. Think of Colossians 3. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Friend, let me ask you, are we manifesting the power of the risen life of Christ in a life that has that right eternal perspective, that points to a heavenly inheritance? You know, when Christ rose from the grave, he rose above earth, he rose above corruption, above the world, he ascended into the heavenlies. If we are united with Christ in his resurrection, then we seek heavenly things. We are to cultivate a heavenly mind. We are to transfer our affections from things below to things above. What a high and heavenly calling is ours. To know more of Christ and the power of his resurrection. Or that we might know more of that sanctifying work in our own hearts, elevating the life of Jesus in our souls, so that the world will lose its charm, and that we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Believer, yours is a risen life, risen with Christ. And so I challenge myself, as I challenge you, how we should let our daily walk be a daily resurrection, a perpetual renewal of our spiritual and heavenly calling, that we would battle and confront trial and temptation and conflict and toil, but realizing the power of Christ's resurrection in our own souls, that we would be energized and stimulated to set before us the things that are unseen and eternal. To know that real fellowship with the Saviour. But how often we are like those ladies on that resurrection morning. How often we seek the living among the dead. We so quickly forget that he who is all our salvation, he whom we often seek with tears, is ascending. Is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, and how we need to learn to deal less with his grave and more with his throne. To look up rather than to look down. Because our spiritual life is in and from a risen Saviour, and we know his presence and his power when we rejoice and believe that he is living, that he is interceding, that he is the ever-present Christ. That he really is with us in all the minutiae of life. So we should live as before him and to his glory. dear friend, if you are low, and if you are suffering and sorrowing, you can know that he is alive to all your troubles, to all your griefs, to all your needs, and he lives to comfort you with his grace, to strengthen you with his might, to soothe you with his sympathy, to overwhelm you with his love, and to bear you on his interceding heart moment by moment. As one says, Jesus lives, and one glance of his loving eye, one word of his gentle voice, one touch of his loving hand will raise you superior to your deepest sorrow and will more than compensate you for your greatest loss. What a friend we have in Jesus. In Christ ascended, in Christ alive, in Christ making intercession for us. And when we are given to know more of him and dwell on him and contemplate his glory and his power, our heavy heart will again sing that he has done all things well. And you know, as we draw these things together, it thrills our hearts to know that he is the resurrection and the life of all who sleep in him. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, Christ himself is the pledge and the earnest of a like glorious resurrection of all those who sleep in him. So if therefore we deny the resurrection of Christ, we must deny the resurrection of the saints. Think of that wider passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read it to you, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty. In other words, this entire time is a waste of time. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Do you know, it is a wonderful thing to know that no matter how or where the believer dies, even if he is totally alone, even if he has no earthly friend to look on in love or to hear that last confession of his love for the Saviour is with them to receive them into his glorious presence forever. And what words of comfort we find in 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We say, well, what about those believers remaining? Verses 17 to 18. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. What a sublime hope for the believer. All because Jesus really is the resurrection and the life. Why would anyone reject and scorn the Saviour who has accomplished all this for those who trust in him? You know, may God open your eyes, unbeliever. Do you know there are some here who we are so concerned for? For just as there will be the resurrection unto life for all those who are in Christ, so too there will be a resurrection unto judgment. Daniel 12:12, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Dear friend, will you not flee to Christ? Will you not fall down at his feet and confess your sin and foolishness and trust in the Christ who died and rose again for sinners? Will you not cry out, O Lord, please give me life. Please save me from eternal death. Please have mercy upon me, that I may be among those who are raised from death and in eternity to righteousness. That you would trust in that stunning truth that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. This is our God. This is our Saviour. And he is mighty to save. And in him we have life. And life in all of its fullness. And life for all eternity. How we praise him. And how we worship him. And how we pray that we would know it more and more in our lives. The fact that he lives. And that his life is working in us. May God help us to live for his glory. Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn. He may